This morning, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3. In just a moment, I want to begin reading in verse number 1 in this particular passage of Scripture and try to take one thought that God has so helped me with in my personal life and my personal Bible study. Now, as a student of the Bible, we must understand there is always a context in which the passage is given. As a matter of fact, it is a very dangerous thing just to pull out a phrase or a particular thought or even a word out of the context of the Scripture in which the writer is given under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So to understand the context, we must lay the foundation in which the writer is given the audience to which he has written to. We understand this. We know this. It was the pen of Peter that wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It was literally breathed of God and given to Peter to write to the children of God. But as Peter is writing, he is writing to the suffering believer. As a matter of fact, this is somewhat of an autobiography of this man of God. It was very soon that Peter would give his life for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Historians will tell us that Peter was crucified upside down, not for what he had done wrong, but simply for living a life that was pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did Peter give his life for Christ, but many of the first readers of this letter or this epistle, many of the men, many of the women, even the children that read this letter that was given by this man of God, they would also give their life for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we are studying this particular chapter or this paragraph this morning, we must keep in our minds he is not writing to the casual Christian. He is not writing to those that will show up on Sunday morning and then not come back on Sunday night because there's a Super Bowl on television in your living room. He is writing to those. I'm sorry about that. Had to throw that in. But anyhow, he is writing to those that were not just willing to live for Christ, but he is writing to those that are willing to give their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch what Peter is saying to those that were willing to die for Christ. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Peter writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he makes this statement. This second epistle, beloved, that's a wonderful word that reminds us he is writing not to the sinner, but he is writing to the believer. He is writing to those that have already put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and have been washed in the blood of Calvary. So Peter writing to the beloved, notice what he says to the Christian, I now write unto you, I love this, in both which I stir up your pure minds, how Peter, by way of remembrance. Peter said, I simply want to stir you up. That is a wonderful old English word, and simply it means it is to stir up something that is already there. It is to receive the zeal and the excitement once again for serving God. I know we're Baptists, I know it's Sunday morning, but all if you could have been here yesterday evening, we found out what it means to be stirred up for the cause of Christ, simply to have a zeal, simply to have an excitement, simply to be ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter said, I'm going to do it by reminding you of what God has already done. We understand this. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no word that needs to be given. We don't need to go forward until we go back and remember what God has already done for his children. So Peter said in verse number 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And then he begins a list. Now, if you study your Bible, you know this. Not every time, but most of the time, when a list is given, it is given in order of importance. So what does he say first in verse number 3? Well, Peter writing, knowing this first to the suffering believer, that there shall come, what a promise, that there shall come when, Peter, in the last days, that was the ascension of Christ. What will show up in the last day, Peter? Scoffers, watch this now, walking after their own lust. Men that are in it not for God, men that are in it not to please Jesus, but men that are doing it for their own pleasure, men that are doing it for their own worldly lust. And Peter said, those men are scoffers. Those men are blasphemers. Those men are mocking God. So watch what the Bible said would happen in verse 4. These same men in the last days, they are saying, here it is, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Can you imagine Peter as he began to preach? Can you imagine this man of God in the power and the anointing and the unction of God? And he would remind them, the same man that he walked with, the same man that was crucified, the same man where Peter saw the stone rolled away and the tomb that was empty, the same man that was there when Jesus ascended up into heaven. Can you imagine when Peter began to preach and to speak about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the zeal and the unction and the excitement within his voice? Why? Because Jesus told Peter and the other disciples, I'm coming back. It won't be long. Just keep serving Jesus. Just keep serving God. But the scoffers, the blasphemers, they said, Peter, you've been saying that now for decades upon decades. Peter, you and the followers of Christ, you've been saying that now for years upon years. And they began to laugh and they begin to mock and they begin to scoff at the promise of the return of Christ. So watch verse number 5. For this, Peter said, these scoffers, these men that are walking after their own lust, for this, the doctrine of the return of Christ, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Why? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You remember what Peter said? He said, I'm going to tell you what happened before. I'm going to remind you of what the men of God have already taught the children of God. So Peter went all the way back to Genesis. He said, do you remember when your mothers, do you remember when your fathers, do you remember when your grandfathers told you about a man named Noah? Do you remember when they set you on their lap and said, God flooded this world and Noah built an ark? Peter said, that same God and that same Lord that told Noah to build an ark because the rain is coming is the same God and the same Lord that is telling every child of God, get ready, I'm coming back. I could come in any day. I could come in any second. I could come in any moment. I'm just here to tell every child of God, I know it's been over 2,000 years, but he's still coming. I still believe it. Christ is on his way. Watch what the Bible said now in verse number 7. Peter writing to the suffering believer. But the heavens, I love this, and the earth which are now, that is present tense. Watch this phrase. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, Peter said, the same word that spoke to Noah is the same word that is speaking to us today. The same God that flooded the world is the same God in which he is letting his son return upon a cloud. That's why the Bible said, in that day and in that hour, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. That literally means we will be snatched up in some sudden supernatural force. And I'm here to tell you today, I don't know when he's coming, but I know he's coming. He may come today, he may come tomorrow, but if he don't come tomorrow, he'll be here Tuesday, he'll show up on Wednesday. I just believe the word of God enough to know Christ is on his way. Watch verse 8. But beloved, child of God, those that are saved, be not ignorant. Watch this. of this one thing. Somebody said, I cannot understand completely the prophecy of God. Peter said, you don't have to, but don't be ignorant of this one thing. Somebody said, well, when I compared Daniel to Revelation and I tried to fit the timetable together of the rapture and the tribulation and the millennial reign, I just don't get that in my mind. Peter said, don't worry about that. But be not ignorant of this one thing. Watch what he says to those that will give their life for Christ. Beloved child of God, be not ignorant of this one thing. Here's the message, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. You know why they were scoffing? You know why just right after Calvary they were mocking and they were blaspheming the doctrine of the return of Christ? Peter said, because they didn't know this one thing, that the timetable of God is not the timetable of man. The way we calculate days and hours and years is not how God calculates days and hours and years. Can I say it this way? In the first 2,000 years, God flooded this world and Noah built an ark. In the next 2,000 years, he sent his only begotten son to bleed and die for the sins of man. God up on the third day and we serve a risen Savior. But isn't it a strange phenomenon that now it's been over 2,000 years and the next major event in the history of Christianity is the rapture of the church? I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but I know it's time. He could come in any moment, he could come in any second. Christ is on his way. Peter said, you may not understand it all, and nobody does, but be not ignorant of this one thing. In the mind of God, it's only been a couple of days since his son ascended up into heaven, and he's coming again at any time. Can I say this and I'm done? Number one, watch verse number 9 in the context of the scripture. Notice the expression of his return. Verse number 9, they were mocking, they were laughing, they were blaspheming the return of Christ. But look what Peter said about the expression, the Lord, that's God, that's Jesus. The Lord is not slack. That's a wonderful old word. That simply means it's not because he's lazy. It's not because he doesn't want to return. But the Lord is not slack concerning what, Peter? Concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but here's why, it hasn't came, but is long-suffering to who? Usward, that's the children of God. That's those that are saved. That's those that are on their way to heaven. That's those that have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's not doing it because he's slack. God hasn't returned because he's lazy. God is not slack concerning his promise to some men that count slackness, but is long-suffering to who? To the children of God. But here's why. He is not willing, I love this, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand? And we're not looking for a sign. We're watching for the Son. Everything has been fulfilled. Every prophecy has been answered. Everything is set in place. He could come at any moment. He could come at any second. He could come at any day. Somebody said, well, why hasn't he returned? Peter just answered the question. Because he loves his children. He loves the mothers and the fathers. He loves the husbands and the wife that are praying for the baby boy, that are praying for their husband, that are praying for their wife. The songwriter put it best. If just one more soul would walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle. It'd be worth every mile. The old preacher put it this way. Perhaps today, maybe you're that soul. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your grandchild. I'm glad he's a whosoever God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The angels are at the beck and call of God. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And they're waiting for the command. God's holy arms are spread out, holding back the forces of heaven, saying, wait another Sunday. Wait another message.
Wait another invitation call. Why, God? It's time. Nothing else has to be done. All prophecy has been fulfilled. I believe he's saying something like this. There's a grandmother praying for a grandson. There's a father praying for his daughter. There's a wife praying for a husband. I'm going to hold back a little while because this is the day. This is the hour. This is the service that one more soul will be saved. Do you understand, child of God? We're running out of days. We're running out of moments. Go win another soul. Go knock on another door. Go pass out another track. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. Expression of his return. Watch verse 10, number 2. There is the expectation of his return. Watch the wording in the Bible. Verse number 10, but the day of the Lord, that is not the rapture. But the day of the Lord, how will it come? It'll come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord, in this reference, it refers to the return of Christ, not in the rapture, but in the judgment. Do we understand that the very next major event in the history of Christianity is the rapture of the church? But watch this now. We're waiting for that. We're expecting that. It wouldn't surprise me if he come today. It wouldn't surprise me if before I ever got to eat my taco, it's after 12, it's getting cold, before I ever order my burrito, that the trumpet would sound, that then I'm expecting that to come. I'm expecting this to happen. That's the next major event in the history of Christianity. That is the rapture of the church. But after the rapture, according to the word of God from Daniel to Revelation, there will be 7 years of tribulation. Can I say it this way? I'm glad the church is in Revelation chapter number 3. And when the trumpet sounds, we're going to step over in Revelation chapter number 4. We're leaving here. We're out of here. It's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard an independent so-called Baptist preacher say the other day, we must live through the tribulation. I got to thinking to myself, because I know him, he probably will live through the tribulation. But those of us that are saved, those of us that's been to Calvary, that very second the trumpet sounds, we're leaving with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're leaving in the rapture of the church. There's the rapture. There's the tribulation. Then the day of the Lord. According to the Revelation, Jesus is coming back again. This time when he comes, he'll be riding on a white horse. We will be following as the armies of heaven with him. There will not be a democracy then. He's coming as a thief in the night. They will not take a vote in any country then. But according to the Bible, he's not coming as a baby in a manger, but he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. And the Bible said he'll rule and he'll reign with a rod of iron. That's the day of the Lord. For 1,000 years, there'll be a great millennial reign. We do not know everything about those 1,000 years. But we do know the Christians will be in a glorified body. If that is so and if that is true, we cannot die. For 7 years, there'll be tribulation. For 1,000 years, our Lord will rule and reign upon this earth. I got to thinking about that. If I'm in a glorified body and I go by a Harley Davidson dealership and I cannot die, I'm going to get the fastest bike they have on the showroom. I'm going to fill up the tank. I'm going to jump off every cliff I can. I'm going to go as fast as I can until the... You say, that's crazy. I know that's just the way I think. I'm just here to tell you, in that day, in that hour, man won't be ruling this earth. The Democrats and Republicans, thank God, won't be ruling this earth. It'll be our King. It'll be our Lord. It'll be our turn. He's coming on a white horse. We see the expression. But number 3, notice the example of his return. Watch verse number 11. He's speaking to the children of God. Seeing then, watch this, that all these things shall be dissolved. Everything we've broke our back for, everything we've give our life for just to buy, and just to have. You know what Peter said? One day it'll all be dissolved. And it won't mean nothing in that day. But here's the example. If that's true, Peter, He asked a question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation, that is your conduct and godliness. And then he answers his own question in verse number 12. Peter said, I'll tell you what we ought to be doing. Looking for and hasting. That is an excitement. That is a preparedness. That is a zeal. We are looking. We are hasting unto the coming of the day of God. What will happen, Peter? Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And the elements, every house, every car, every dollar bill, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, look at the example now. Nevertheless, we, the children of God, the beloved, according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth. Why? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know what Peter said? I don't know why you're living for this world. I don't know why you're telling your children they got to have this, they got to do this, they got to be this. Peter said, if you're ready for the return of Christ, we ought to tell another generation, don't live for this world. It's a world of unrighteousness. It's a world of sin. It's a world of wickedness. We ought to teach another generation. We're living for another world. We're living for a perfect place. We're living for a world of unrighteousness. Don't train for this world, young person. Train to live for Jesus. Give your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Example. Number four, and I'm done. Look at the examination of His return. Verse number 14, I love this word. It ties up everything. Peter said, wherefore? That simply means because He is coming, and then He is coming again. Wherefore? Because all this will be dissolved. Wherefore? Because all of this is so, and all of this is true. Beloved, child of God, seeing that ye look for such things, live your life every day as if He is coming. Live your life, young person, in such a way not to prepare for the future of this world, but to prepare for the future of the next world. Give your whole life. Why? Because this world is temporary, but we're heading to a place that's eternal. We're heading to a land that's fairer than day, and it'll never pass over. It'll never be done. Give everything to Christ. Why? Live your life for Him. Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, watch this. Be diligent. Every day, be dedicated. Be faithful to what God has asked you to do. Why, Peter? For this reason, that you may be found not in Him, because you are already in Him, if you're saved. But be diligent, child of God, young person, that you may be found, watch this, of Him. That refers to the reality of the relationship of the child of God with Jesus Christ. Live your life in such a way that when you come, it'll not be a surprise to you. And when you leave, it will not be a surprise to the lost neighbors and friends that you have, because you are living in such a way. We're already in Him. We're already sealed until the day of redemption. But we must be found of Him. It has everything to do with your testimony. So we understand in salvation, we're ready. We're leaving. The trumpet may sound today, and we're out of here. But I wonder when He finds me. Will I be living of Him? Will I be living a life, here it is, that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say these three things in closing? And here's the message. I'm done. Adley's going to help us with this invitation in just a moment. If I am going to be found of Him when Jesus returns, watch what He says. In peace, without spot, and blameless. These lists, these orders, the importance. If I am ready for the return of Christ, if I am ready to leave with Him in my salvation, you know what Peter said? The very first way He should find me is in peace. Who is it in my life I need to call up before He comes, because He can come at any time, and say, I'm sorry. I've got bitterness. I've got unforgiveness. Who is it before? It could sound any time. I hope I'm not out of time, preacher. I wonder if I can get to the phone. I wonder if I can get to their house. I wonder if I can talk to them before he comes. Because when he comes, I want to be found of him. And I want to be living in peace with every man. You say, but I'm saved. It don't matter. It does matter. Because I'm a child of God. God wants to find me of him. I should examine my heart this morning. God, who is it? God, what bitterness? What unforgiveness? Because God, I believe you're coming. But when you come, I want to be found in peace. Number one, if I'm ready for the return of Christ, I'll be found in peace. I'll not be harboring unforgiveness. I'll not allow the bitterness of my soul to dock on the walls of my heart. I'll find a phone. I'll go wherever I need to go and say, God, I know you're coming, but could you hold it back another hour? Could you wait another moment? I must get forgiveness. Peace. But not only in peace. I'm going to be found of him. The Bible said, watch the word of God. Without spot. Can I say it this way? There is no one perfect. I know preachers that think they're perfect. I don't go to their meetings because I run it as soon as I walk in the door. But can we be honest? We all fail. We all sin. We all mess up. I got half a Lincoln, preacher. I don't know how that happened. But anyhow, me and my father share a car, and it's black, and it's beautiful, and I love it. And I was going to a particular camp meeting, and I know y'all never get this way, but I was getting carnal. I got 20-inch chrome rims on it. They come from the factory that way. I mean, it's beautiful. It's that tuxedo black. It's got metal flaking. It's just a beautiful car, but it's hard to keep clean. Y'all know how that is. And so I was going to this camp meeting. I'll be honest with you. I was being very carnal. I wanted to show off. I wanted to pull in, like y'all ain't never done that. I wanted to pull in the parking lot, and that Lincoln be shining. So that's what I did. I mean, I spent all day. I polished the wheels. I got under the hood. I got under the car. I wiped up the unibody frame. I shined the tailpipe. I mean, it was glistening in the sun. And you know what I did? I pulled in on Sunday morning, and as sure as the world, a Baptist deacon came out to the parking lot. I got out of that car. I was just smiling, and he looked at me and he said, "Oh man, that's a nice car." So I began to proceed to tell him the story. Well, this is half dad's and this is half mine, and we kind of chuckled about it, and I showed him the rims, and I showed him the motor with twin turbos. I showed him the dual exhaust. I shut the hood, and he looked at it. I mean, hours. I polished. I shined. I washed. Hours. He looked at the hood. He said this, "You missed the spot." I can live for God 30 years and say one word and mess up my testimony. I can do everything I need to do as a child of God. One act. One deed. When Jesus comes, Peter said, we ought to be found without spot. Oh, not perfect. But it's our testimony. He gives us three things that we are required to be before the return of Christ. If we're his children. The very first thing, I better get forgiveness. I better get the bitterness out of my heart. I better be in peace with every man. And then I better be without spot. That's my testimony. That's so hard. But then he said, you better be blameless. There's no perfection, only Jesus. But it has everything to do with this. I have a neighbor. I've mentioned him here before. I've been praying for him. I can't get him to church. I can't get him to the house of God. They'll listen to our CDs and they'll tell us how wonderful it is, but I can't get him to church. I can't. I've given them the gospel, and they say, I hate religion, and I agree with them. I hate religion too, so I take them to the Bible, but they won't be saved. Here's what it is to be blameless. I don't want to meet God one day and my neighbor answering God and pointing at me and saying, if that's what being a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. Being blameless is this. The people we work with. Young person, the people you go to school with. I don't want them to point at us and say, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. I wonder if I'm living a blameless life. Isn't it a sad day The churches that are full of the world, our young people are flocking to those churches. Why should sinners be saved when we're acting just like they act? Where's the change in your life? Where is the new birth experience? If I'm ready for His return, they won't point at you and say, if that's what being a Christian is. Being blameless is this. Well, I may not be saved, and I may not be quite ready yet, but if I ever become a Christian, I want to be like that one. Your neighbor, your friend, your loved ones, I can never be like my father. I'll never be like my mother. But if I'm going to be, one day, if I'm going to get saved, I want to be like them. That's being blameless. Oh yes, if you're saved, you're ready. You're going to leave out on the first load. Revelation chapter 3, you'll step over into Revelation chapter 4. You'll hear three words, come up hither, and it'll sound as the trumpet. But I wonder if you'll be found of